The Mosaic Covenant. Immediately following his deliverance of Israel in the Exodus from Egypt, 430 years after he had given Abraham his covenant, God, through Moses, gave the law to Israel, and only Israel, on Mount Sinai, thus distinguishing them as his national people under a covenant. A covenant that after Christ's death and resurrection would be known as the Old Covenant. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and rules that I am teaching you, and do them, that you may live, and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. See, I have taught you statutes and rules, as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, "Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people." For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak in your hearing today. And you shall learn them, and be careful to do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. Not with our fathers did the Lord make this covenant, but with us, who are all of us here alive today. You are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession, out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. He will not be slack with one who hates him. He will repay him to his face. You shall, therefore, be careful to do the commandment and the statutes and the rules that I command you today. And because you listen to these rules, and keep and do them, the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the steadfast love that he swore to your fathers." The psalmist made the same point. God declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and rules to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know his rules, as did Paul. Israelites, to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. The Gentiles, it goes without saying, were not given the law. They were never under the Mosaic covenant. They were, and are, outside the law, 1 Corinthians 9:21, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. As Paul explained to the Romans, they are without the law, for Gentiles do not have the law. They do not have the law. The children of Israel alone were under the Mosaic covenant, and this set them apart from all other people. Now, there was a striking, not to say startling, contrast between the Mosaic and the Abrahamic covenants. While the Abrahamic covenant was a covenant of promise, the Mosaic covenant was without question a works covenant with Israel. But this contrast between the two covenants, it must be understood, did not in any way interfere with God's ultimate purpose in redemption's history through covenants. Interfere with it? Both covenants, though so very different, had their predetermined place and purpose in God's plan of redemption, all of which stemmed from his eternal decree. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Nevertheless, the contrast between the two covenants must not be played down, as alas it so often is. The Mosaic covenant was a works covenant, and this has far-reaching consequences. In what way? We know that all men are sinners. Sinners in Adam. There is no one who does not sin. Both Jews and Greeks are under sin, as it is written, "None is righteous, no, not one, no one understands, no one seeks for God, all have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." The Mosaic covenant, therefore, was bound to be a condemning covenant to those under it. Of course, if any Jew had been born sinless under that covenant, and had kept it faultlessly, the Mosaic covenant would have been saving. But in that case, he would not have needed saving. The fact is, every Jew, apart from Christ, was born a sinner in Adam, and every Jew, apart from Christ, broke the law. The law, therefore, was condemning for Israel under the Sinai covenant, since they were the ones who received the covenant. But the condemning aspect of the Mosaic covenant also illustrates a broader point. Israel under the law serves as a paradigm of all men being condemned, since all men are under one law or another. While pagans are not under the law of Moses, they are nevertheless under law before God, and therefore as sinners they are condemned by nature. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. For all have sinned, and fall short of the glory of God. Sin came into the world through one man, that is Adam, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted when there is no law, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Many died through one man's trespass, as the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. Because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. Therefore, one trespass led to the condemnation for all men. For by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. The fact that the Mosaic covenant was a works covenant is so important, let me stress it. As God was leading Israel out and away from Egypt, through the wilderness towards Sinai, to give them the law, he was explicit about what was to come and what he expected by way of obedience. On the third new moon after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain, while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. And the people responded. All the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. The emphasized words prove the point I am making. The Mosaic covenant was a works covenant. Of course, I emphasize that in the book, as do these New Testament passages. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things, and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. All who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law, but if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. The emphasized words prove it, again, in the written book. I've emphasized the words. The law was a works covenant. And since all men are by nature dead in sins, all men therefore are condemned and under the wrath of God under law. Paul, writing to the Romans, spelled it out both for Israel under the law of Moses and for pagans under their own law. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles, who do not have the law, by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, where their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. The law brings wrath. The law held us captive. Sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous, and good. Did that which is good, then, bring death to me? By no means. It was sin, producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. The children of Israel, being ignorant of the righteousness of God, and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. As he did to the Corinthians. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. James could not be clearer. You are committing sin, and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law, but fails in one point, has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you don't commit adultery, but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. Certain questions naturally and inevitably arise from all this. What then shall we say? Is the law sin? And this, why then the law? Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? The apostolic answers to such questions put the position beyond doubt. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come, to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. And what then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet, if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment, the promised life, proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin, producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. Scripture affords a classic demonstration of the condemning nature of the Mosaic covenant. Even before the children of Israel had themselves received the commandments, including in particular the commandment against idolatry, they broke the entire system by making the golden calf at the foot of Sinai, and worshipping it as the God who had delivered them from Egypt. Moses powerfully brought this sinful act home to the people by smashing the two stone tables, even before Israel had received the law. The people, who had so recently vowed obedience to all that God would say to them, broke his law even before they had received it, and did so by blatant idolatry, which Aaron attempted to justify by the lamest of excuses, and like Adam and Eve, by trying to pass the buck. As we have seen, the law was given to Israel 430 years after the promise to Abraham. That is not all. The law was added. The law came in as an additional, temporary measure, additional to, supplementary to that promise given to Abraham. Above all, the law was, by God's eternal decree, playing its essential, though temporary, role in redemption history leading up to Christ. All the interpolations which come in the following quotation from Scripture, I have justified by a footnote in the book. The law, which came 430 years afterward, that is, after the promise to Abraham, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come, to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now before the faith came, we, that is primarily the Jews, were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian or child custodian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that the faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian or child custodian. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were spiritually baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. And that leads us neatly into the new covenant. But before I look at that, I want to spend a few moments on another great covenant in the history of redemption.